If you would, take your Bible and let's turn over to, I want you to grab a couple of portions of Scripture here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go there and grab that. And then also, if you would, I want you to go to Acts chapter number 8, and you're going to put your bookmarker there. But we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. The last couple of Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the fact we mentioned that 3,700 churches a year are closing their doors in America. You know, out of business. They're not just closing the doors. We're done. And that's very very startling. 53,000 people leave churches every week, never go back. And we said that, you know, there's a problem. We could stand here and give a lot of statistics. 21% of Americans attend church. Have you ever noticed that it's, have you ever noticed the traffic's not bad on Sunday? Yeah. You know, there's a problem. But what exactly is the problem? Well, the church has, by and large, I'm using church in a generic way now, you know, I'm talking about the church as a whole, has lost its sight of the world. We've lost our sight of those outside the walls. And what has happened is we've become churches for us instead of churches for what? For others. The past 2 weeks we caught a glimpse, didn't we, into the heart of our Savior. And oh, we saw clearly in God's Word how that our Savior had a heart for others when He walked the earth during His earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. He went there and He had such a heart for people, such a heart for anybody and everybody who would come to Him in faith. He just had a heart for people. And here's what I want us to get tonight, is that we have to understand, church, that our Savior's heart has not changed. Now, some things have changed. About ran over the flowers there. Sorry, Kathy. But now, some things have changed. He's in heaven now. He's not walking the earth anymore. We understand that. That positionally, He has changed. He's not on the earth anymore. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. We know that His work is different today. We know that right now, He's not walking in Israel declaring Himself to be the Messiah. That's not what He's doing like He did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know that today in this dispensation, His function is that He's at the right hand of the Father and He's been exalted and He is interceding for the saints of God. So we know that positionally it's different. We know that in function that what Christ is doing is different today. And so we understand that and we know that. But here's what I want us to see, is that even though He's in heaven now, and even though that Christ's function is different, and even though His position, he's not walking the earth as Israel's earthly king. He rather is the rejected king that is now calling out a new organism. He's forming a new creation called the church, the body of Christ. And so the rejected king is at the right hand of the Father, and he's our heavenly head. That's His position today. But I want you to understand that His heart has not changed. Are you with me tonight? His heart has not changed. He is in heaven right now, and just like on the earth, He is yearning for people to come to Him, and He's yearning for people to trust Him as their Savior. You know, my kids, I have some desires for my children. I'm sure you do too. And I got some desires for my kids. I want to see my... You know what my number one desire is for my children? It's not for them to grow up and be rich and take care of Dad, okay? That'd be all right, but no, just kidding. My number one desire for my kids is not to be rich or famous. My number one desire, my number one prayer for my kids is, Lord, I pray my kids will grow up to love You with all their heart and soul. I want my kids to love God. I want them to love Christ. And I know that if they will love Jesus, everything else will take care of itself. If they'll just love Jesus, they'll have a desire to want to serve Him. They'll have a desire to want to tell others about Him. They'll have a desire to want to obey Him if they love Him. And so I have that desire for all three of my boys, all three the same, and I pray for that on a daily basis. One day I'm going to have a different position with my kids. I'm already experiencing that somewhat with Clint. He's 20, you know, and I'm going to have a different position with them in that, yeah, I'm still their dad, but it won't be the dad that is having to take responsibility for them, to discipline them, to keep them in line, to make sure they're doing right, to make sure they're doing their homework, to watch them and all that kind of thing. My position will be different. It'll be more of a friend, more of a mentor, you know, hopefully. And my position will change. But let me ask you a question. Even though positionally and even though functionally things are going to change when they get older, let me ask you a question. Will my heart still be the same for them? Yeah. My heart will still be that they'll love God with all their heart. That won't change. I'll still want them to love God. That'll still be my number one prayer, whether they're 10, 20, 30, 50, or even when they're 80 and I'm 120. I'm planning on doing that. How about you, Larry? Yeah. And when that happens, guess what? My prayer and my heart will still be that they love God. Well, in the same way, Christ positionally and functionally, it's changed. But what I want you to see is that his heart's the same. His desire is the same. What does the Bible say in 1 Timothy? The Bible says that He will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth because He gave His life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So His heart hasn't changed. And I want you to see that. Sometimes we get to, you know, looking at things and we look at things so studiously, and we'll look at things dispensationally, which we should, but we got to understand, we've got to look into our Savior's heart, and we got to say, wow, what a heart He had for others when He walked the earth. And then we forget, though, yeah, He's up in heaven, but He's still Jesus Christ. He's still the Son of God. He's still the Savior of the world, and His heart is still for others today. But today, it's a little different. Because He's not walking the earth, is He? So today, He's working through His body. Not His physical body. That's still in heaven, at the right hand of the Father. But His spiritual body. Well, who is that? Somebody tell me, who is His body today? Us, the church, the body of Christ, Ephesians 1 says. The church, the body of Christ. So we are His body. We're His ambassadors. We're His representatives on earth. Christ demonstrates His love and His compassion, how? Through us. And if there's one thing that's abundantly clear in Scripture, it's this. Our God is a missionary God. God moves out in love toward the lost and the aimless and the poor and the oppressed and the lonely. The Bible tells us, I like the way the Apostle John wrote this. He said, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You know, he that loveth, the Bible says, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. The Apostle John wrote that in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. God is a missionary God. And the church, therefore, since we're His body, must be a missionary church. We exist. Why are we here at 1851 South Clyde Morris Boulevard? You hear me say this a lot. Why do we exist? We exist to participate in God's mission. Without mission, there is no church. In the biblical sense. Oh, there may be a congregation and there may be a social club, but there is not a church unless that church is participating in God's mission, which is to seek and save the lost. The church does not exist so that we can have a social club. Now, I like to socialize, don't you? I like to eat. How about you? I love to eat. And I love to eat this Saturday, right? I'll give you a little promo there. What do you call it? The feeding of the 5,000? 500? This Saturday is our life group picnic. We're going to have a good time. We're going to fellowship. But you know what would be neat? I'll tell you what would be cool. Is if in the middle of the fellowship, somebody that's not part of our church happened to wander into the park and one of us struck up a conversation with them and somebody got saved. Wouldn't that be great? We've had that happen before. We've had people saved at our life group picnics. And that would be awesome. We don't want to even forget, see, when we're in the park, fellowshipping, socializing, that we're a church for others. The church does not exist to be an entertainment program for people. The church doesn't exist so we can have lots of programs to keep ourselves and our teenagers busy. That's not why the church exists. We are here for others. We are here to reach out with the love of Jesus Christ. We must be a church for others. Why? We said the last two Wednesday nights, we must be a church for others because we said, number one, it's a mark of godly maturity. We know we're starting to grow up in the Lord when we worry less about us and more about others. When we worry less about our feelings and more about other people's feelings. When we're more concerned with other people's comfort than our own comfort. We know that we're beginning to grow up in the Lord when we get out of the self-centeredness and we begin to look at others. We know we're starting to mature. It's a mark of godly maturity. Not only that, we need to be a church for others because it's a mark of Christ-like love. Last week we saw the heart of our Savior. We saw how He was moved with compassion. We saw the story of the Good Samaritan. We saw how that they were on frontline ministry for the Lord. And the disciples, the ones who walked with Jesus, got sidetracked. They got derailed. They got caught up in their own agenda. Who's going to be the greatest? Remember last week? And they got caught up in their own agenda and in their own self-preoccupation. And Jesus had to kind of, you know, steer them back the way it should be here. You know, well, the third thing I want to look at tonight is this. When you begin to be a Christian that lives for others, and when we become a church for others, that is a mark of Holy Spirit fullness. Now, you hear a lot of talk today about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and a lot of it's nonsense. You see, God has called us to participate in His mission, but the good news is that God has also enabled us and equipped us to do it. He wants us to participate in His mission, but then He's also equipped us to do it. I mean, you know, this year, Alan Hooker and Pastor Larry and Brother Sonny and some of these guys, they've got things ready for Walk Through Bethlehem, and they say it's going to be a lot easier. We can just really throw the walls up so much quicker because of some prep work that they did. And I believe you're going to use a screw system. Is that right? Instead of nails, you're going to use what? A bolt system. Okay. How do you put the bolt in? Well, I mean, but what tool? He said through the hole. Thank you, Pastor Larry. But what tool do you use to get it in? Oh, so there's no tools necessary. Huh? Alan Hooker, I need to talk to you, I think. Alan, what tool did you say they need? A wrench? An impact wrench or a regular wrench? A wrench is a wrench to me, brother. So, all right. I was going to use an illustration here, but Pastor Larry's destroying. He's single-handedly annihilating my. All right, I'll go with a wrench. Thanks, Pastor Rich. If I was looking for you, you're usually in the balcony. You confused me tonight. All right. So if it's going to take a wrench to put up the walls, all right? This thing's going downhill. All righty. So, if you give them a wrench, if it takes a wrench, and then you hand them a hammer and say, okay, we're going to put these bolts in here. Here you go. Here's a hammer. Is that going to work? No. No hammers, right, Alan? No hammers, he said. No. So, Alan, when you put the walls up, it's very important that you not only explain how to do it and what you expect, but you need to give them the tools to do it, correct?
Yes, sir.
All right. So, God wants us to participate in His mission to reach out to others. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Now, has He given us the tools to do it?
Yes.
That's the good news. Hey, you want to hear something cool? Did you know that all three members of the Godhead, Paul said, dwell in us? He says that the Father is in all, in Ephesians 4:6. He says Christ in you, in Colossians 1:27. And then look at 1 Corinthians 3, if you turn there, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Notice this, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? So God lives in you. And that, look at this, the Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you. The Father, Ephesians 4:6, the Son, Colossians 1:27, and the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16, are all said to be in you. Now that's pretty cool. According to Ephesians 1:13, do you know when God came to live inside of you? It was the moment that you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 1:13. At the very moment that you believed the gospel, your spirit, and God's spirit became one. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, if God's spirit does not live in you, can you be saved? I like to ask questions every once in a while. Make sure you're listening. If God's Spirit, if I don't have God's Holy Spirit, am I saved? I can't be saved. Romans 8:9 says, you don't belong to God. You're none of His if you don't have His Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit entered into your heart, He did not come simply to be resident. He came to be president. He came to take over. He came to transform you, friend, into the image of Jesus Christ. He came to take over and change you. The Holy Spirit of God wants to be president, not just resident. Once you enter into the family of God, everything in your life really boils down to two choices. Once you become a member of God's family and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you now, really it all boils down, everything in your Christian life boils down to two choices. And that is, number one, will I choose to be filled with God's Spirit? Ephesians 5:18 says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Or will I choose to quench the Holy Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit of God. So, you know, really it's not as complicated as we make it out. People write big, thick, 300-page books on it. But really, when you boil down the Christian life, when I wake up in the morning and I begin to relate with people, and I begin to rub shoulders with people, and I begin to make choices, and I begin to make decisions, really the Christian life boils down to, am I going to be filled with the Spirit? Or am I going to quench God's Spirit in my life and do things my way? Now, what does it mean to be filled with God's Spirit? When the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, simply means that the Spirit of God has total control of your life. You know, He's saying, don't let alcohol control you, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your life. So the idea there is that when God tells you to do something, you're not kicking and screaming. All right? You know, you ever seen somebody trying to get a kid out of the store and he's kicking and screaming and they're trying to pull the kid out of the store? Aren't we that way with God sometimes? You know, we're just kicking and screaming in our spirit. And God just wants what's best for us. And so to be filled with the Spirit means I'm not kicking and screaming, But rather, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to control my life. I've got a tender heart to do what God says to do. That's what I mean. It's being filled with the Spirit and spooky. You know, I got filled with the Spirit and I tingled all over and my hair stood up on end. You hear people say that kind of stuff. I had Holy Ghost bumps all over me. And my hair stood up. Wet your finger, stick it in a light socket. Your hair will do the same thing. Okay, that's not a mark of the Holy Spirit fullness. Holy Spirit fullness is not spooky. Holy Spirit, I mean, Paul just said it. I mean, he's like, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Thankful spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit. See, I'm singing unto the Lord. My heart is dwelling on Him. I'm giving thanks to Him in all things. And then the very next verse says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So I got a real tender, soft heart, see, to submit, to do what God asked me to do. Or to do, you know, if someone in my life that's an authority says, boy, this is what God says to do in His Word. I've got a tender heart to receive that and to do it. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You just got a real tender, soft heart. You just want to do what God says. And you're not, like I said, kicking and screaming about it. Now, you're in Acts 8. Before we go to Acts 8, can you run back to Matthew 20 real quick? And I want to show you when that Spirit fullness always manifests itself in the form of a servant's heart. Look at Matthew 20. Okay, Spirit fullness, let me say that again. Spirit fullness always manifests itself in the form of a servant's heart. Okay, if I'm filled with the Spirit, am I going to be sensitive to my wife's needs? Yes. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, do I expect my kids to just wait on me hand and foot at the house? Well, no. See, that's not spirit fullness. That's selfishness. You know, Spirit fullness always shows up in the form of a servant's heart. And that's what I love about our staff here. I'll be honest with you. I love working with our staff here at the church. It's an incredible team that God's put together. And Brother Seth has been a wonderful addition to our staff here and just has a servant's heart. Just whatever you ask, he just is willing to do it. And that, you see, that's a mark of spirit fullness. And that's really, I mean, honestly, sometimes I know some of you wonder, you think in your mind, I wonder if they all get along over there at that church. And, you know, they work together every day. And boy, on Sundays, they act like they like each other. But I wonder if they really do. And I'd be lying to you if I told you we don't have our moments. Okay, we do. You know, there's a bunch of us in the office building that work together. But I can tell you that's rare. I can tell you it's rare. I can tell you, I believe everybody on our staff enjoys coming to work. And they love coming to work, and we love working with each other because there's such a team spirit. There's such a spirit to whatever you need. Let's just do it. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. And that's a mark of spirit-filled people. See, people that aren't filled with the Spirit, they're very territorial, and it's about me, and that's not my job, and that's not in my job description, and I don't do that, and I don't, you know, I don't do things like that. Let someone else do it. But Spirit-filled people have servants' hearts. Look at Matthew 20 and look at verse 27. Here's what Jesus told the disciples, okay? And this is very important. He says in Matthew 20, let's go up to verse 26. He said, but it shall not be so among you. He's talking about the way lost people like to lord over each other, verse 25. He says, but it shall not be so among you. Okay, but whosoever will be great among you. Let him be your... What's his definition of greatness there? Let him be your what? Minister, servant is what that means. The next verse defines it. And whosoever will be chief among you. You want to be chief Indian? Let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man, here's the example here, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let me ask you a question. There were 12 disciples, and then there was the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So there's 13 of them. When the feet got dirty, Who picked up the towel and basin and cleaned everybody's stinky feet? Yeah. Jesus. And we think things are beneath us. I'm busy. On Sunday, I can't be delayed, or I can't reach out to this person, or I can't clean that toilet that overrun, or I can't do that. Remember, Jesus picked up the towel and basin. And he began to wash the feet of the disciples. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus had a heart for others. He wasn't self-focused. He was others-focused. The Bible says, let that be the mind. Let that be what controls your thinking processes, is that mind, that kind of thinking. A Spirit-filled church is a church for others, and its members are not preoccupied with self, but we continually manifest a heart for others. This is where I want to go to Acts 8, if you'll go there with me. And we'll be here the rest of the time. So just go to Acts 8 and you'll be set for the rest of the lesson. And I'm not going to be much longer. I just want to give you one kind of example of an other's attitude. I want to give you an example here of an other's attitude. This chapter in God's Word here, that we're in the transitional time period here in the book of Acts. Really, the gospel has been confined to Israel. At this point, it has not even left the boundaries of southern Israel, okay? And Samaria was northern Israel. And this chapter revolves around a man by the name of Philip. Now, Philip was not a, quote, preacher. He was a deacon. Hear that, Brother Jim? He was a deacon. Philip was one of the first deacons in the early church in Acts chapter 6. And when persecution came on the church, believers began to scatter from Jerusalem, and Philip became a traveling evangelist. Look at chapter 8, please, verse number 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. What did he go there for? He went and he preached Christ unto them. You see, Philip is a man who epitomized this other's attitude that we're talking about. This is very significant, Acts chapter 8, because up to this point, as I mentioned, the good news of Jesus had not gone out of Israel. The good news of his resurrection, you understand they're not preaching Paul's gospel of grace yet, hadn't been revealed, but they're preaching the fact that Christ had died, Israel had killed him, but he's risen and the Messiah is alive. And that's what they're preaching at this point in Acts. They're not preaching what we would preach today, but they are preaching Christ. They're preaching his resurrection. Hey, you took him, you crucified him, but he's alive, Israel. And that's what they're preaching. So Philip goes down here and he begins to preach in this region called Samaria, which was the northern part of the nation of Israel. Now, this is significant because listen to me, church, you got to get this. The Jews considered the Samaritans unclean. Didn't they, Pastor Rich? The Jews considered the Samaritans half-breeds. Derogatory term, see? Because the Samaritans had intermarried with a lot of other nations and pagan people. And so they weren't full-blooded Jews. And so there was a lot of prejudice towards these people in the southern portion of Israel, where Jerusalem was and where, you know, where the disciples were. But I want you to see that that's not the case with Philip. That's what I want you to see, is that Philip was a man that looked beyond a person's racial heritage. You see, Philip went down there to Samaria, and you know what? He saw these people as souls for whom Jesus Christ had died. And he preaches Christ to them. And multitudes of people came to Jesus. And they believed that message that Philip preached. The Bible says that many believed. So why did Philip care so much about these people? Go to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to go right back to 8. But just flip back a page. Acts 6:3. When they're looking for deacons in Acts 6:3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." Here's the key, and this is what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. They were looking for seven men of honest report, and then what's the next phrase there? Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You don't want to know why he went down there and saw beyond their racial heritage? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that simple? He went down there and preached to those people because he was full of the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you do not see the color of a person's skin. You don't see what they're wearing. You don't see how they smell. You don't care what kind of house they live in or what kind of car they drive. When you see a person and you're filled with the Spirit, you know what you see? You see a precious soul for whom Christ died. And you love them as Christ would love them. And here's what's interesting. In Acts 8, if you go back there, they're having this incredible revival in Samaria. And lots of people that are believing the message. And God told Philip all of a sudden, "Philip, I want you to leave. I want you to go out into the desert." What? We've got this revival going on. You want me to go where? I want you to go into a desert. Look at verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," which is what? Desert. Here he left an incredible revival. Why? Why did he leave an incredible revival where multitudes are being saved? Why did he do it? Because God said to do it. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, we said you just want to obey God. You just want to do what God says. And it's not about you. And it's not about your agenda. And it's not about the plan you've got for your life. When you're filled with God's Spirit, you just want to do what God says to do. He's filled with the Spirit. So he went. Look down at verse 27. We're going to kind of find out why God would do something like this. Why would God take this star evangelist that's seeing multitudes saved and then pick him up and move him? Why would God do that? Verse 27. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Why did God take this star evangelist and move him out of the area where he was being fruitful? Why did God lead him to a desert? I can tell you why. There was one person that God wanted Philip to reach. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, that ought to be real special to you to think that God thinks enough of one person to do something like that. That ought to just bless your blesser. He was a man from Ethiopia. He was a dark-skinned Ethiopian man. But he was seeking after God. And in verse number 29, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And I want you to look at Philip's response. Look at verse 30. How does he respond? "And Philip ran thither to him." I like that kind of obedience. "And heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Oh, I think we could come up with a million excuses why not to go. God, I don't even know that guy. God, I'm in a hurry. But God, I got that revival that's going so well back in Samaria. But God, I don't even know. What if he's a serial killer? You know, we can come up with a million reasons why we shouldn't witness, why we shouldn't talk to people, why we shouldn't share the gospel with them. But when God said, go, Philip ran thither. Ran thither. If you look that up, you know what it means? It means to hasten to meet. To hasten to meet. He hastened. He ran. Did you know, and this is where I want to make application. Did you know that there are people like this Ethiopian man that are in our church every Sunday? There are people who are confused. There are people that need help. There are people that are searching for God. And they need a Philip. There are people at your work that are like this guy. They just need a Philip. They need somebody who will hasten to meet them. They need somebody. I'm talking about Sunday morning right here. We had over 1,100 people here Sunday, which is pretty typical. How many of those people were Ethiopian, like this Ethiopian, and they were looking, they were searching. And they need somebody that's filled and controlled by God's Spirit instead of opposed to somebody who's controlled by their own self-centered preoccupations. Sunday morning, it's kind of cool. I had a guy come up to me. He's not a member, but he attends, and he came up to me after church, and he could tell he was kind of upset, and he said, you know, I'm going to be having a procedure done at the VA hospital in Tampa on Friday. He said, I've been having a lot of chest pain and tightness, and he said, they're going to go in and do a heart catheterization, and they may do surgery right there on the spot. And I had the opportunity, you know, and this is kind of cool, you know, when you can do this. And I know some of you may not feel comfortable doing this, but if you do, it's a blessing. You know, rather than just say, well, listen, man, I'll be praying for you. I just said, hey, man, can we pray right now about that? And he said, absolutely. Thank you. And we just sat down right there where Rich and Kathy are, and I prayed for him right there after the 11 o'clock service. Boy, that was a blessing. Sunday morning, we had a lady that was here, and she came because of the deaf ministry, and she lost her spouse recently. And she sat by Kathy Lowry, and Kathy Lowry befriended her. And she said, I had this lady who lost her spouse, I think it was back in the fall, and then I had Roger Smith on the other side of me, who, of course, just lost Penny. And he said both of them in the service were crying and were touched. And she said that after church, you know, she had an opportunity to minister, but then Roger also had an opportunity to minister too. Can I tell you something? When things like that happen here on Sunday morning, that is just as important as what I'm doing up here on Sunday morning. That's just as important. That's big stuff right there going on. When you come to church with a missionary mindset, when you come to church, do you come to church with a yieldedness like Philip had to God's Holy Spirit? Do you come yielded? Do we pray during the week? God, I really would like, God, for Sunday at church to be able to meet and help somebody who needs me. Boy, God, that'd be exciting. God, I pray I'll be able to meet somebody who needs some help, somebody who I can be a blessing to Sunday. Are we looking for people in need, or do we quench God's Spirit in our lives? Because we're so busy talking to people in our clique, running to our ministries, or just doing our thing that we do on Sunday. I thought this was an interesting little story I read. There was a group of theology students at a college, and they told these theology students, there's a whole group of them, they said, we need you to go across campus, and we need you to deliver a sermon on the topic of the Good Samaritan. Now, you know, you need to really hurry up because you're late, and they need somebody there now. So hurry up and go across campus, and these are you know, Bible college students, and get over there and teach on the Good Samaritan. And so they're running across campus. Well, along the route across the campus, they hired an actor to play the role of a victim who was coughing and suffering. And guess what? 90% of the late students who thought they were late ignored the needs of the suffering person in their haste to get across campus. And just like the parable of the Good Samaritan, literally they stepped over the victim as they hurried on their way. Boy, how often do we do that? You know, maybe our thought is, the preacher, he'll reach them with a message today. And oh, we want a church with one man on a stump, just letting her rip. And I hope preacher preaches good Sunday so souls get saved. When people get saved, usually it's not because of one man on a stump preaching to a crowd. When another person has reached for God in this book, in this Bible, I don't know that, you know, I don't know that there's many exceptions to this. When another person is reached for God, do you know how they're usually reached? By another person who's filled with God's Spirit and has Christ-like love and compassion. I want you to look down at verse 31 at a very important verse. Verse 31, and he said, now let's go up to verse 30. Philip ran thither to meet him. He heard him reading Isaiah. Philip said in verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? Now look at verse 31. And he said, this is the Ethiopian man. He said, how can I accept some what? Man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And Philip became that man. Woo! How can I understand it unless some man's going to help me? And Philip said, well, I'll be that man. And in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. Philip said, I'm willing to be the man. And this Ethiopian believed the message. You see, a church for others begins with Spirit-filled members. It begins with people who come to church each Sunday with a ministry mindset. And our prayer becomes this. Now, I hope you'll take this prayer and adopt it. Not that you just repeat it, okay? But I hope that you'll take this prayer, and in your own words, I hope this will be your prayer, and I hope this will be your desire. Lord, may we at Crossroads, may we become a church for others. And may it begin with me. Lord, may we become a church for others. And Lord, may it begin with Pastor Larry. That's not the prayer, is it? No, it's Lord, may it begin with who? Me. Let's go to God in prayer tonight. Thank you for coming. What a blessing. It's such an encouragement when we come out on Wednesday night. And I appreciate you being here. And let's let God's Word speak to our heart.